Good morning. It's great to be with you this morning as we come together to worship our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ on this new day, this new year. Before we do so, I'd like to open with a word of prayer again this morning. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we sing of these marvelous truths of the richness of Christ, and the grace that we've experienced in Him, Lord, that He's given us. May it just rouse our hearts up. May it take our attention from the things, Lord, at this time that may be a distraction, as Shane has mentioned before this morning. Lord, I just pray that our affections, Lord, our mind, our hearts, and all of our beings this morning, Lord, that through Your Word, through the power that is in it, through the Spirit that You have given us, Lord, I just pray that You'd be with us. Lord, that You would change us, Lord. That You would help us in our weaknesses, Lord, to understand the truths that Your Word speaks of. Lord, to take these truths in that they might land in our hearts in a way that we have renewed hope. We have confidence in Christ. And the salvation and the richness of it that has been promised to us. Lord, no matter what we're experiencing, especially as we turn the corner to a new year, Lord, we ask in Your grace, and it is only through Your grace, Lord, that we have the truth and have received it, Lord, but also that this morning that it works in our hearts. And we ask all these things in the name of Christ. Amen. So as we begin a new year, a new day, all of us on some level are probably thinking what it will bring. New adventures, perhaps, new mercies, new struggles, even. Maybe some of us right now are in a time of struggle, a season of struggle, difficult. Maybe we're praying that God would extend further grace for our lives, Lord, and overcome that. Maybe some are in a season of blessing, a season where God has poured out His mercy, has shown us new mercies and continues to do so. And in this, we pray that these continue into the new year. But regardless of either of these situations that we may be experiencing in the present, or tomorrow, or next week, or throughout this year, regardless of this, because of our sinfulness and because of the world that we just live in, we're going to experience difficulty and suffering this year. We will need God's grace to bring us through these times. Of course, this morning, out and across this world, there are many that preach a different gospel. They preach a gospel, a false gospel, that teaches a health, wealth, and prosperity. And this states that basically what you want to believe in the coming new year about your life, that you can change that. Just have enough faith. Just be obedient enough to God. And He's entitled to bless you because of these things. And to bless you with perhaps the best life now that you can imagine. Although there's many problems with this teaching, the main issue is that it is completely absent from the Bible. In fact, God sent and cursed His own Son, Jesus Christ, by placing His complete wrath on Him for sin. And in this, He didn't deserve it. He was perfect. He was righteous. He was the Son of God, God Himself. And as sinners, we don't deserve the blessing. We deserve the curse. But Christ did not. But He took that on for us. So in the gospel, we're reminded that there is suffering. It teaches us suffering. The suffering of Christ for His people. So again, the Bible is very realistic when it comes to the issue of suffering. We see this just several chapters into the Scriptures. As man rebels against God, he falls into a sinful and depraved condition. Since then, suffering has been directly linked to our own sinful hearts, our sinfulness, and also the sinful world that we see and find around us. We see suffering again throughout Scripture in the lives and stories of Joseph, Job, David, the Apostle Paul, and ultimately Jesus Christ, as he endured hunger, thirst, temptation, shame, persecution, betrayal, and even injustice and cruel death on a cross. As the Bible reminds us also, we too, as believers in Christ, will experience suffering. Sometimes this may be physical, emotional, often it's spiritual. Suffering is reality for every one of us. You can think of examples in your own lives of suffering just in this past year, right? Many of us can. For example, think of the parent who gets a call late in the night and their child has been in a terrific and a horrifying accident. Think of the faithful spouse who's been wrongly betrayed by a loved one. Or think of the Christian who perhaps you know of, or perhaps even this day is suffering for their faith in a different country, or even here, just because of the gospel, for the sake of the gospel. There's suffering to be endured, and we're called to it. Suffering is all around us, and as Christians, we will experience it. Because of this, our only hope is found in the person and work of Jesus Christ. In Him alone are we given full redemption from sin and the power to find hope and joy during difficult times. Believing this to be true, we can trust that God uses trials. He uses difficulty. He uses suffering to draw us closer to Him. So regardless of what this new year brings for us, we can find hope and joy in the eternal inheritance given to us through the gospel, through Christ Himself, each and every day. I was reminded yesterday, I saw something posted by Paul Tripp, a quote from him, and he says, think very well, 2017 marks a new year, but nothing is actually new. We struggle with sin and need rescuing grace. Our Lord is still sovereign. His promise is still true, and His divine mercies are new every morning. What a great reminder for us. Turning the door, opening the door, turning into this new year. That despite our struggles, despite difficulty, despite times of trial, suffering, that we're promised the grace that will be sufficient for each and every moment. And this is hope. So, as we look to the Scriptures this morning, our text will be 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 9, as Shane had read earlier. This is a rich, rich text that we're going to be looking at in Scripture this morning. It is full of such great truths. It points to Christ, it points to the gospel, it points to our eternal hope. But it also reminds us that there is real suffering to be endured. It reminds us that our hope is not in the things that are temporal here, that we may have one day and lose the next. It reminds us that our hope is in God, it's in Christ, and what He's given us. So go ahead and read through the text here. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God our Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ, and for sprinkling with His blood, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Wow. A rich and promising and just an overwhelming word of the Lord there. And as we look to it, we'll gain some context here. What Peter was addressing and how he was doing this. As we know, in verse 1, Peter states that he's the author of this epistle, writing, and he is the apostle of Christ Jesus. Peter's writing here, and in the time that he's writing, those who he is writing to or addressing are experiencing suffering, persecution for their faith in Christ. It's likely that Peter wrote this while he was enduring much suffering and persecution as well for his faith. Most commentators will say that he is in prison in Rome at this point, in the reign of Nero. This places this about AD 64. And in that time, some of the worst persecutions that have happened to Christians occurred. So suffering was a reality for these believers, as Peter writes to them. And the purpose behind Peter writing is, as we've seen in this text, to remind believers that the glorious hope that they have is found in Christ, that cannot be shaken or overcome by anything that they are going through or experiencing. It is in this that we see that Christ has given us the same promise. Peter even faced this up to death. As we remember, tradition holds that Peter was actually pulled from prison, and the Roman government said, "You're going to be crucified. We're going to crucify you." And he said, "I'm not worthy to be crucified as my Lord and Savior was crucified on a cross." And so he asked to be crucified upside down on the cross. So moving through this text, we see that Peter is an apostle of Jesus Christ. Remember Peter? We remember him in the Gospels. We remember him being with Christ, being close to Christ. He was a disciple of Christ. He was called to also commission the gospel out to the world and to be faithful in giving the gospel. But he's also one that speaks authority from Christ as Christ's representative, as an apostle. He addresses this to the elect exiles. And these places that we see in our scripture here, this Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, are all in what we would say modern-day Turkey. And at this time, although this letter was probably spread out further than that, initially it went to these areas. These people were experiencing much suffering and persecution. And so Peter uses the language here of elect exiles to remind his audience and remind those receiving this and remind us that the reality of us and our lives is in Christ in this world, we are elect according to God's design, according to his purpose, but we're also exiles in that we're temporary residents in a world that is hostile to us, in a world we find ourselves suffering in. This isn't our eternal home. This isn't the place where we are going to be forever. We're promised something way greater than that. And Peter reminds us, and reminds his audience here that their rest is in heaven. Their rest is in Christ. Peter connects a term with this as well, dispersion. And this was really a term that was given to Jewish, or the Israelites, the Jewish people who were taken from their homelands, from Israel, during various times, but most specifically during the Babylonian captivity. They were scattered, they were taken away in bondage, they were taken away captive, away from their homelands, away from the things that they knew and loved, their families, and were taken. And what this shows is that they were scattered. They were removed from their home. Peter is addressing here, and he uses this word to remind the church, to remind believers, Jew and Gentile, that they are a scattered people throughout the world, called by God, called by Christ. But first, that they're not at their home. Their home is a place that they will be getting to eventually. But that in this moment in time, they're scattered. They're exiles. They're dispersed. And in that, they are awaiting their final return to their homeland, which is with Christ, which is in heaven. Moving forward, we see that Peter says that this is according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. God had that plan. God had a defined purpose. He had an eternal purpose, which indicates that he had chosen them and brought these people to himself in Christ. This foreknowledge is not just knowing of this as a prior knowledge, but is an outworking of God's plan and purpose with a special emphasis on his relationship with his people, a loving and special purpose for that in Christ. And we see the Trinity here. We see in these verses that Christ is who we are redeemed by, but God has chosen us in the sanctification of the Spirit in verse 2. As God chose us to be elect for salvation, he accomplishes through the indwelling power of the Spirit. He conforms us to his image, often through suffering and trial as well. Moving forward, he says, and for sprinkling with his blood. It's a reminder that we're sanctified in the Spirit for obedience to Jesus Christ through the sprinkling of his blood. That as we're chosen in Christ, the way that we are God's people now is that Christ, as a sacrifice for us, his blood now covers us in our sin. We are now cleansed and made whole and made new. Peter reminds us of this. So we see God the Father, we see God the Son, and we see the Holy Spirit working, the Trinity working in the outworking of our salvation here. Peter reminds us of this. And in moving to verse 3, Peter says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Knowledge of this, experience of these truths should lead us to giving praise to God, giving thanks, blessing him. Because he's had such great mercy for us who did not deserve it, who deserve the opposite of that. And Peter reminds us that we've been born again, not of the will of man, not of the will of the flesh, but as Peter says here, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope. According to his great mercy, it's God. It all begins with God, and it all ends and finishes with God. And God is the one that has caused us to be born again in Christ. We see it's God's great mercy that we find the giving of Christ for us as a Savior as well. And the whole completion of our salvation is of this great mercy. Peter goes on to remind them that we have in Christ an eternal inheritance that is secure no matter what. It is, in his language, imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. It's kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. It's great to know that it's not of our will, it's not of our power, because we do not have that will or that power to bring about any lasting effect of grace or mercy from God. Or, in his eyes, to be reconciled to him in any way outside of Christ. It is God's power that keeps us. It keeps our faith secure. It is God's power that keeps us in our salvation. It preserves us from beginning to end. in verse 6, this is our cause of rejoicing, as Peter says here. In this you rejoice. We have great joy. Because God is doing this. We're not. We know that we cannot. God is accomplishing His purposes. It is His power that accomplishes these things. That nothing in us can do this or achieve this. And so there's great rejoicing in that because we can stop for a moment and say, I don't have it. I'm not able. But God is able. And in that, we find great joy because of who God is, but also of what He's done for us. And so Peter, moving forward, he says, the purpose of suffering in various trials in verse 7 is so that the testing of our faith, the testing of our faith, it's to test and refine our faith so we may praise and glorify God. He uses the example of a material, an earthen material, which is gold here. And gold is one of the most highly valued materials, whether monetarily or as far as a precious material used for different things. And in Peter's world, it's no different than our world today. But this gold, it's durable, one of the most durable materials found. Yet it'll perish. It'll perish one day. But our faith will not. And Peter points to that, that God's power, and as we are refined, that our faith is being strengthened and that it is more precious and more enduring than all things, all materials. In this, we rejoice, and Peter calls us to, he says, we've not seen Christ, but we love Him. If we're rejoicing in what He's given us and what God has done for us, we're going to want to love Him, to show Him that love and obedience and joy that we have because of what He's done for us. So the result of our faith in this, as Peter says, is that we rejoice with joy that's inexpressible. It's filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. So the result of our faith and our hope and trust in Christ is, even when we endure trials, even when we experience difficulty, suffering, whether it be for our faith, for other reasons, we have a promise here that our faith is indestructible, is imperishable, that what Christ has done in us, no man can undo. No, we can't undo. The Lord is faithful to His promises. And so the result of our faith, the result of perseverance, the result of going through difficult trials, the result of all these things is that God is using them to shape and conform us to the image of His Son. And He does this. Sometimes we think of suffering when we experience it as judgment. We think of suffering as something that perhaps we deserve for doing something wrong. Or we think of suffering as, maybe if it doesn't happen to us, but someone else, we think of it as perhaps unfortunate. We think about it in a negative way. But Scripture talks about suffering and the suffering of Christ and our suffering, not so much in a negative way, but as a means by which God is conforming us. A means by which God is loving us, is caring for us in ways that He knows best. I read a sermon from John Piper yesterday, and one of the things that stuck out was he was talking about how God is working in our lives continually. And that while God is probably doing around 10,000 things, he throws out a big number there, probably could be whatever big number you want to think of, he says we're probably aware of 3 of those things. That's amazing. And I was thinking about that in light of this sermon. I was thinking about suffering. What are some of the main things that we think about when we suffer? It's pain, right? Pain. Physical pain, spiritual pain, emotional pain. 3 things. But how many things is God really doing and working in those situations when we experience suffering that we are not aware of? Whether it be building up of our faith, of course, whether it be building relationships, whether it be even unaware that we're giving glory to God in all of those things. I think it's important for us to remember this, that regardless of what we're experiencing in light of suffering, that we can be confident not only of our internal inheritance, but that right now God is working with purpose and a plan. And the result of our faith, as Peter says in verse 9 here, we can hope that our salvation will be made complete, the outcome which is of our faith. So, how are we to handle the truth in this text? To begin, it's important to remember, as we've talked about, that Peter specifically addresses where our hope is to be found in times of suffering and distress. It's in Christ. Although Peter's audience mainly experienced suffering due to persecution for their faith, the text is a reminder for all of us in Christ that when we suffer for our faith or other types of suffering, that God is at work and promises to be with us. He promises to never part us, to constantly be looking after us no matter what we're going through. And so in times of suffering, we must turn from temporal despair and look to eternal promises, which we have in Christ, of course. So, three main truths from this text I kind of want to draw out of it this morning. The first would be, as elect exiles or as temporary residents in this world, we need to be constantly reminded of the eternal inheritance given to us in Christ. So Peter was writing to his recipients, those who he's addressing here, he was reminding them, taking their focus off of the things that were temporal and onto the things that were eternal. And the purpose in this is to remind believers that there's something greater that they are experiencing, even in suffering, and that is their salvation. That is Christ. That is knowing and experiencing Christ. And that nothing can change that, that happens to them here and now. That guarantee, that salvation is eternal and unchanging. And in this, God often uses suffering to remind us that our eternal inheritance is greater than any temporal material thing or suffering. Two, the second point, we must remember that God who ordains suffering always has a divine purpose in which he provides the power for us to persevere through it. This is tough. I mean, times, I don't claim to be a storehouse of knowledge or experience on suffering. I'm not. Don't look to me. Look to Christ. We all know people who have experienced suffering in great deals. I don't claim to, but I do know what the scriptures say. I do know what God's word says about these things. And that God always has a purpose for us in suffering. He works all things for us, for the good of those who love him. And in suffering, we learn, because of this, we learn to have a greater trust in God. As we turn from our own self-reliance to total dependence on God. Oftentimes, we're kind of on autopilot going through life, and when things are good, we're kind of just moving forward, and we may be thanking God for blessing and for what he's done, but until suffering really hits us, until difficult times really hit us, we don't realize how much we rely on ourselves or other people. But we do really have strong self-reliance. We really do. And it's a struggle because we're sinners in our hearts. We think often we have the power, we have the strength, we have the ability. Well, we do not. And God reminds us through suffering and through trial that it's only him that has the power to uphold us. As the scriptures say, in him we move, we live, and have our being. But also that in suffering, God is shown to be the one who's in control. God is shown to be the one who is powerful. And God in it we think about suffering, God in it can show His most love and mercy towards us. Sometimes that's by healing, if it's physical. Sometimes that is just showing us a greater understanding of the cross, a greater understanding of the love of Christ for us. And that in suffering, Christ ultimately suffered for us. The greatest suffering that anyone could endure. And thirdly, it's often through suffering that our faith is strengthened and our joy in Christ is renewed. As we've said before, God uses suffering to further conform us to the image of Christ. It is during this walk, it is during this journey here on earth that God is preparing our tabernacles, our bodies. He's preparing the wholeness of us, spirit, body, flesh alike. He's preparing us for one day that we will experience and be in His presence. Whether that's when He returns or whether that's when He calls us home to Him. But in that, He's refining our faith. He's drawing us to Him further. He's completing our salvation. And oftentimes in this life, when we get bogged down with difficulty, with trial, with suffering, we don't turn directly to look towards the cross or the gospel. We turn to despair sometimes. We turn to maybe perhaps things of the world that get our minds off of the suffering, that take us away from it. And we may stay there for months. All the while, Christ is willing and ready to be our refuge, to remind us of the great salvation that He has given us, to remind us of the peace and the hope and what He has provided for us in the gospel. And it's in these times that God reminds us that there's nothing in this world that can provide lasting hope, joy, and the promises that He has given us in Christ. That everything else is fleeting, that everything else, you'll run to it, you may receive a little bit of relief, but it won't be lasting. In closing, I'd like to look at one more passage. This comes from 1 Peter as well, chapter 4, verses 12 through 16. And really, I know this morning I'm touching on 1 Peter, a portion of it, but if you have the time, please read through this whole epistle, read through this whole letter, perhaps today or this week, because it's all together. And while the verses and chapter that I'm preaching on, we could do a whole series, we could spend a lot of time on, read through this book and see the promises of God to a people who are suffering for their faith, or for other reasons as well. It is very eye-opening, it's very rich, and it will bless you. But 1 Peter 4, verses 12 through 16, Peter says, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when His glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name." What encouragement that is for us, as Peter reminds us that even our own suffering points to the suffering of Christ ultimately. And that because of that, and because of what He's given us in Christ, that we should be thankful. And that we should praise God, rejoice in the eternal hope that He's given us. Came across a sermon I was reading by D.A. Carson, and the truth that he says that it's short. It's a real short quote, but it's so powerful, I think. And it really ties into what we're talking about this morning in the text that we've been looking at. And he says, "God knows suffering And not because He knows everything, but because He Himself experienced it. See, the truth that Christ became our substitute for sin and stood condemned for us, bearing the complete wrath of God, means that He did experience suffering in the infinite degree, in a degree that we could never imagine. And because of that, we do not have to experience the ultimate suffering, the suffering that is eternal and everlasting, with no escape. We can't even imagine what that would be like, to suffer separated from God in darkness and punishment and judgment for eternity. We don't want to imagine what that will be like and what that could be like. But as Carson states in this quote, as the scriptures point, because of Christ, because of what He's done for us, because of that ultimate suffering, two things. One would be, we don't have to experience that eternal suffering anymore. We've been taken from it. We've been given to Christ. We've been saved. We've been justified. We've been sanctified. We've been bought by the blood of Christ, and we've been cleansed by it. Two, regardless of what suffering we may face in this life, this new year, tomorrow, today, that our greatest suffering has been dealt with, and that each and every suffering or difficulty should point us to the cross, should point us to the gospel, should point us to the ultimate suffering of our Lord and Savior. And in that we rest with hope. A living hope. A hope, as Peter says, that is undefiled, indestructible, cannot be taken away from us. So whatever it may be, today, tomorrow, this new year that you may be experiencing, whatever season you may be in life, we're not promised tomorrow, but we are promised an eternal hope in Christ. That in suffering and any time that we turn to Him, we can have complete joy. Although it can be tough to find that joy, we are promised it. This is our living. This is our treasured hope. Our redemption in Christ alone, that through all things is made possible by the grace of God. Let us pray. Father, we thank You and we just give You glory. We praise Your name and we just lift up what You have done. The work that You have accomplished, the purpose, the plan, all designed before we were ever here. And Lord, in that, Your great love, mercy, wisdom, of drawing us to Yourself, Lord, calling us to Yourself, of sending Christ, of the only means and way of redemption, our only hope, as we are lost, depraved, sinful, and without God, hopeless. Lord, we thank You. We shout out to You. We give You praise. We give You glory. And Lord, we ask at this time, we petition, as we've looked to Your word this morning, that as we begin a new year, Lord, I've seen many prayers for financial blessings. I've seen many askings for here and there around the world that is in this season for things that are temporal, material. And while, Lord, we know that all blessings come from You ultimately, Lord, I pray that in this new year, that the greatest blessing that we would find our hope, our joy in times that will be perhaps difficult, in times where we will have experienced suffering, that we wouldn't look to or ask for temporal or material blessings alone, or find our hope or joy in those things, Lord, but that we would look to You and find that the greatest hope, the greatest treasure, the greatest joy, the greatest blessing is knowing You in Christ. And Lord, I ask today that our hearts would be turned, they'd be changed, that you would convict us as we depart here today, that these truths would take root in our hearts and our minds, Lord, that in a way that we have renewed hope, that we have renewed joy in what you have accomplished and what you have done, causing us to be born again, causing us to have, through your great mercy and grace, an eternal hope, a living hope that is only found in Christ. In his name we pray all of these things. Amen.